I am so excited to come to worship God with saints of like faith, to be able to think of God as our Lord and Master and realize He's our Creator and He's a loving God and He deserves our worship. He alone is the one whom we should worship, and we show our love for Him by keeping His commandments, as Jesus said. And so we want to commend one another for our faith. But at the same time, we realize that God's merciful and God's all-knowing, and that there are so many in this world that are struggling. It doesn't mean they don't have faith, but they're struggling. And they're making choices they never had to make before based upon the information that they have. And we want to keep them in our prayers always. And be able to encourage one another with zeal and with great love for the brethren. You know, as we get into today's lesson, there was a book that was written by a fellow named Merrill Tenney. And the book's title is John, the Gospel of Belief. And since the beginning of this year, we have been studying pretty much only through the book of John in our morning worship. And we're trying, you know, my greatest goal would be that I myself can get a greater, better, stronger understanding of just who Jesus is and all the things that He did. And what this fellow wrote concerning the word sign, is he says, while the use of this term is applied to a miracle is not confined to John, his book, it is the only word used for miracle in that book. John then presents the miracle not merely as a supernatural deeds, nor as manifestations of the supernatural power, or even as exceptions to the usual current of events. And notice what he says there. He says, but definitely as a material witness to the underlying spiritual truth. And the underlying spiritual truth is that Jesus does these signs. They are unusual occurrences transcending the common course of nature. God, Jesus, does things that no other person could do except it be by the power of God. In John chapter, at the close of the account in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, notice these words, and I did not inform you guys, if you want somebody, maybe Robert, could you get the booklet for the kids and give it to these two young men? And I apologize, you don't know about that. John here, he says, and truly, Jesus did many other, and notice what it says, signs. Those refer to miracles in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. And when we look at this and we think about what he's saying, everything that we've studied from John 1 all the way up here to John 4 has a purpose. A clear purpose. And that is that we may know better Jesus Christ. That we may understand Him better. That we may increase in our faith because of the things that are written. And that's what we want to do as long as we can. As long as the Lord wills, we're going to study this book and try to glean from it things that will build us up in the most holy faith. What a better purpose. What a better purpose. Jesus is the reason that we're studying to understand. Jesus is the Christ, he says, the Son of God. And believing you may have life in His name. And I think that's just wonderful. So thus far in our lessons, we've learned something that will help us increase our faith. For example, we learned that Jesus in John 1:1 was the Word. The Word was God. He was with God and He was God. In in John 1, 3 and 10, we learn that He was the Creator. Not anything was made that was made except by Jesus. He made everything. We learn in John chapter 1, verse 14, He's the Emmanuel. In other words, He is God. He came down to earth in the flesh. He's God with us. And we learn that Jesus is the Lamb of God, John chapter 1 and 29. And we also learn that Jesus was a miracle worker as we saw Him turn water into wine in John chapter 2. And in the following chapter, we read about Nicodemus who came to Jesus in the night. And he tells Jesus that he knows that Jesus was the teacher, the master, that He was from God because no one else can do these things except He be from God. And Jesus is the Messiah. We studied that. We realized in John chapter 4, the woman at the well who clearly understood that. And she went and spread that word out to the rest of the world. In our lesson today, we're going to focus on the book of John, chapter 4, verse 46 through 54. And we realize that Jesus is not confined by the sphere of natural events. And we realize that Jesus Himself healed a nobleman's son. But there's something exciting that we're going to get from this. Because it wasn't just your average everyday healing, if there is such a thing. But He healed this nobleman's son, and what we will see in Jesus is that Jesus is the great physician. He's not just a physician or the physician, He's the great physician, meaning that there's something more to His ability than the normal individual would have. He has the power and ability to heal in amazing ways. And so we see Jesus now in a different light. We see Jesus not only as God with us, not only as the Lamb of God, not only as a master and a teacher, not only as the Messiah, but now as the great physician. And so as we look at this, and when I say talk about the sphere of things, and we think about Jesus and the types of power that He has, it defines everything natural. For example, Jesus, He has the power over quantity, or quality rather. And we see that in John chapter 2, as we think of the quality of the wine. You remember at the end of that service, they gave that new wine that Jesus had made from the water out, and they made the comment that you saved the best for last. When Jesus does something, it's the best. The power over disease and time in John chapter 5 and verses 1 through 9. If you remember, there was a lame man. He had been lame for 38 years. But that didn't matter. Because Jesus told him to take up your bed and walk. And you know what he did? He took up his bed and walked. Didn't matter how long he was sick. Didn't matter how sick he was, Jesus had power. And Jesus has power over quantity. I imagine you know what that is, John chapter 6. As we look at that and we think about Jesus, you know, 5,000 people were fed with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. 5,000 people. Jesus had power over nature. In John chapter 6, and at verse 16 through 21, remember the disciples are in the boat and they rowed out about 3 miles, and the wind kicked up and the waves and the sea kicked up. And what did Jesus do? Jesus comes walking out on the water. Walking on the water. Jesus has power over death. Remember Lazarus. We all remember those immortal words, Lazarus, come forth. You see, there isn't anything that Jesus cannot do. He had power over death. You think of the widow Nahum, her son that was raised from the dead there in Luke chapter 7. You think about the Jairus' daughter who was dead in Matthew chapter 9, and Jesus took her hand, raised her from the dead. Jesus raised the dead. Luke chapter 24. Jairus. Boy, I tell you, there's just nothing that Jesus cannot do. But in our lesson today, we want to focus and turn to John chapter 4 here, and beginning at verse 46. And we want to see something that's even more amazing than all these things. And I'm not even sure how you can really put that into words like that, because they're all amazing, but there's something special about this. Jesus had the power over distance. He had the power over distance. You know, it's a wonderful account here of the Lord. As we read through this morning, it was read in your hearing. He has the power over all of creation. But in this account, it's amazing because His power wasn't confined by distance. He didn't have to be present with you to cause a miracle to happen in your life. In John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54, we find this record of a nobleman's son. He's sick and dying, and the nobleman comes to Jesus, who had just visited in Samaria and returned to Cana of Galilee, had just done miracles and wonders in Jerusalem. The original language for that young boy who was sick, it implied that he was near death. And the father, loving the son, heard that Jesus was coming. He heard that Jesus came to Cana and that he might get Jesus to go to his own house and heal his son. That was what he had in mind. And as we look at chapter 4, verse 50, it says, Jesus said to him, the nobleman, "Go your way, your son lives." And so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. You see that? The son was going to live. The man believed the word, and then he went his way. And what if the same situation happened to you today? What if you have a child, and that child's laying dying, and you go to your doctor, and you say to the doctor, "You need to come and you need to take care of my son." And the doctor says, "Just go home. Your son's going to be healed." Are you going to go home, or are you going to go find another doctor? But you see, there's a difference. There's a difference here. My son Tony had an appendicitis. And had he stayed home, had the doctor said, "Well, just tough it through," he'd be dead today. But if Jesus said, "Dave, your son's healed," my son would have been healed. And there is a difference. And when we think about time and distance, if you notice here with me, here is Cana, and up here is Capernaum. And when you look at those, you realize that between those two, there's over 15 miles. And we're talking either on foot or on donkey or horseback, but most likely on foot, this father went that distance to come and see Jesus. And I think that's a wonderful thing. Because what we're seeing happening here is that this is going to end up as a real test of that nobleman's faith. Should he leave Jesus and go home to see his son? Should he believe that his son was actually going to be healed, as Jesus said? Should he go back home in belief, or should he stay and beg the Lord all the more to come? And I think the great lesson that we get from this is real faith. Faith won the contest. There's a battle between belief and unbelief. And in this case, faith won the contest. The man had obviously heard about Jesus. We know that in previous verses there, as you look in your Bible, that Jesus, many of the Samaritans in verse 39 of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman. And then we read a little bit more as we see that Jesus had gone into Jerusalem And we know that He did many signs and wonders there in Jerusalem, and that the people saw that. And this man knew that there was something special about Jesus. And as we think about this battle, he just trusted Jesus. And that's what we need to do. We learn from that. Just trust Jesus. Trust the Word of God. Whatever Jesus says, we just simply do. And he asked when he got home, when these changes came over his son. And what did they tell him? The seventh hour. And as he thought back and remembered, that was the time that Jesus told him, your son lives. So what a great message there is there. The idea of faith. The faith of a mustard seed. The faith that can move mountains. The faith in Jesus that can save our souls. In the Word of God. Great lesson. And Jesus showed himself to be a master of distance as we think about this in another section of scriptures. If you look at Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. And what you'll see there in Matthew chapter 8, 5 through 15 is that we see a centurion whose servant is sick. And Jesus wants, the centurion wants Jesus to come and heal his servant. Look at Matthew chapter 8 there and look at verse 7. The word heal here is an interesting word. In Matthew chapter verse 7, Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Okay, you see that? That's the word therapeuo. According to Thayer's, it's a root of therapy, and therapeutic usually involves natural elements in the process of healing. Now you look in your Bibles down to verse 8, and you notice that the man, he says, you know, I'm not worthy that you come under my roof. And in verse 8 here, he says, you only speak a word and my servant will be healed. He used the word healed, ya'omai. When you look at what there says there, it's a primitive word, healing, particularly as supernatural, bringing attention to the Lord himself as the great physician. And that's why he's the great physician. Distance doesn't matter to Jesus. And these two men, the official in the first account in John, and this centurion here, they both learned that. He already knew. You see, Jesus says, I will come and I'll minister to him. I'll administer therapy. The centurion says, no, you just say the word and my son will be miraculously healed. And he believed that. He believed that. That's what made this man's faith so great. He believed that Jesus could do anything just by speaking it. And he did. He spoke the world into existence. You know, he spoke the words, Lazarus, come forth. He said those words, go your way, your son will be healed. Go your way, your servant will be healed. He just said that. And we need to be people that have that kind of faith that whatever God says, we believe. Whatever he said. And as we think about this, you know, in the Old Testament, there's plenty of examples of miracles. You think of Genesis chapter 19 at verse 26, and we think of Lot's wife who turned around and looked when she was told not to and turned into a pillar of salt. Where did that come from? God in heaven. You see, space doesn't matter to God. We know he's omnipresent. We know he's all powerful. Think of Exodus chapter 14, verse 31 and at verse 21, or 13 and 21, where Moses, the Red Sea parting. And Moses himself says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the scripture tells us that Moses raised up the staff over the water. But in verse 21, it tells us the truth. It wasn't Moses that parted the seas. It says the Lord caused the sea, a strong wind come and it parted the seas. See, it was God from above. Think of Isaiah and Hezekiah when the sign of the sundial turning back 10 degrees. God didn't have to do anything but cause it. We see that in 2 Kings chapter 20. Think of Moses, water from a rock, Numbers chapter 20. Even though Moses made the mistake and struck the rock and spoke to the people, God from above still brought water from a rock. Manna from heaven, Exodus chapter 16. Who did that? Was it Moses? Jacob? Joshua? Some other man? No, it was God. From a great distance, God provided the manna. And let's not forget Joshua, and the walls came tumbling down. You know, they marched, they blew the trumpets, they shouted, but God brought those walls down flat. You see, God can do anything, and distance is not a hindrance to Him. Secondly, we notice from verse 47, as we think about faith and how faith is made so great, it tells us that when He heard. Well, you know, we think about this. When He heard, the Scripture says that Jesus had come out of Judah into Galilee. When He heard. And the real question is, what did He hear? What drove Him to go and find Jesus? We note again in verse 43 of John here, what does the Scripture say in verse 43? The Scripture says, "Now after 2 days He departed from there and went to Galilee." Where was there? There was, of course, where the woman of the well was. And there, many believed because of the words that the woman spoke. And Jesus did many signs and wonders, and the man heard these things, and he came to find Jesus. That's what motivated him. When he heard, he just went. And also note in verse 45, it says, when he, Jesus, came to Galilee, the Galileans received him having what? Seen all the things He did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So this man was among, either he went himself or he was among other people, but he knew Jesus was special. Just like Nicodemus, just like John the Baptist, there's something special about Jesus. And in either case, he sought out Jesus. And this is what drove him to save his son from death. What about you? When we think of this, we ask the question, what about me? What about you? When you hear the gospel, what do? You look in Revelation 22:17 and you see these words, and the Spirit of the bride says, "Come," and let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life. If you hear the gospel being preached, and you do nothing, if when you hear, you just goes in one ear and out the other, then when you're thirsty, you'll be thirsty. When you're lost, you'll be lost. When you're in your sin, you'll always be in your sin. The Apostle Paul also emphasized that this is something that it's simple to understand. Jesus didn't make the gospel something so difficult that we couldn't understand. Paul in Ephesians 5:17 said, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And in other words, we can understand the will of God. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And when you think about this passage, it implies that there is a body of absolute truth. It implies, secondly, that one can comprehend that truth. And it implies, thirdly, that the freedom from deliverance from sin is conditioned upon one's knowledge of that truth. It's pretty simple when you think about it. What's more simple than Jesus in John, Mark 16:16, who said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he who does not believe shall be condemned." What's more simple than Jesus, who said, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides." I mean, it's pretty simple. Their faith was based on something simple. They saw and they understood Jesus was greater than any man. Jesus was indeed the great physician. As together, as brethren, we need to understand this so that we don't go out into the world and we don't preach such a hard gospel. You know, we can complicate things by putting too much into the pot at one time. We can make it hard for people to understand. In 1 Corinthians 2 and at verse 1, the Apostle Paul admonishes us to have excellence of speech. That when we think of the lost men and women, the excellence of speech and simply declaring the testimony of God is what really matters. Just, it's not how great we are. It's not how wise we are. It's just simply the testimony of God. Remember 1 Corinthians 2 and 2, Paul himself said, "Not knowing anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Let's make it simple. Let's make it simple. Romans 1:16, the words of Paul. Remember this, it's the power of God, the Word that saves, the gospel. It's the power of God. It's not the intelligence or the power of the presenter. So let's just preach the gospel. And our last point today, the Son of Man believed that word and went. He didn't just hear it, but he combined the hearing with faith and obedience. Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your sons live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and he went his way in verse 50. And I, you know, by the word "went," we understand that the nobleman, he believed, and he reacted or acted upon that belief. And I want you to focus on the fact that this man believed and went. He believed and went. You know what he didn't do is he didn't spend hours of faith. He just heard, he believed, and he obeyed. He didn't need a 4-year degree. He didn't need 7 weeks of catechism. He didn't have to have endless hours and weeks of Bible study to just come to the knowledge of truth. He just believed. And he went. You know, think about Acts chapter 2 and verses 14 through 39. That's the first day Peter preached the very first sermon there. The day of Pentecost. Jesus is being preached. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Jesus said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." And you know what happened? The people heard that message. And in verse 37, you know what they said? "What must we do?" They didn't say, "Preach on, tell us more, we'll come back tomorrow, and the next day, and until we're convinced." They said, "What shall we do?" In other words, they heard it, and they believed it. And of course, Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he said, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized for the remission, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And what did they do? The proof is in the pudding, right? They went. 3,000 souls were baptized. They heard, they believed, and they went. They went straight to the waters of baptism. And of course, we know that the Lord added them to the church, the body of Christ. Acts chapter 8. The Ethiopian eunuch. Philip's instructed to go find this eunuch on the road. He gets in the chariot. He asks, You know, they asked the eunuch, you know, what are you reading? The eunuch says, you know, I don't know. And he says, I need the man to explain. He gets in the chariot and starts in Isaiah chapter 53 and preaches Jesus. And unless they were in that for days, weeks, and months, we can safely conclude that he heard and he went right away. Where did he go? He said, there is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And they stopped the chariot right away. They got out of the chariot right away. They went down into the water right away. Philip baptized him right away. He went on his way rejoicing right away. Not days, weeks, hours. He heard the message and he went. What about Lydia and her house? Paul and Silas spoke the word to the women who met there as a regular meeting place for prayer. And a certain woman named Lydia heard the preaching of Jesus. And God opened her heart. And in verse 15 of that chapter, we read that Lydia and her household were baptized. Not the next day, not the next week, not next month, right then, that day. The Philippian jailer, the same thing. Paul preached Jesus to that Philippian jailer, simple message, and they gave a simple answer. Sirs, what must we do? And we know exactly what happened. In verse 33 of Acts chapter 16, the scripture tells us that he and all his household were baptized. His whole family was baptized. When did they do it? That same hour. You see, this centurion, the nobleman, they heard and immediately reacted. These are cases where people hear the gospel of Christ preached, a simple gospel, and they immediately react. Listen, Jesus is in heaven right now. We know that. John chapter 14, right? Verse 1 and following, Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. Where is he? He's in heaven preparing a place for believers. And we know that's true. But we also equally know that distance, space, does not hinder the ability of God to be with us and to help us when we have time of need. He can still reach you. No matter where you are, no matter how far away you feel like you are, Jesus and the power of His blood can reach you right here today. It's a very simple gospel. And you know, I'd just like to finish it. Simple, simple, simple. I'd like to finish it with the words of Jesus. Jesus, in the book of John, chapter 6, verse 45, he says, therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So we have to hear, be taught. In chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. In Luke chapter 13, 3, he says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. According to Jesus, our Lord, we need to repent of sin. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus says, therefore, if you confess me before men, I will also confess you before my Father who is in heaven. So we know we need to confess Jesus Christ before men. He said, be baptized, Mark 16, 16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And then he tells us to remain faithful. I'm not sure I need to tell that to you today. But just in case, he said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This is, notice in red, these aren't words that are written by Paul. They're not written by Peter, James, John. These are written by Jesus. These were spoken by Jesus. If you have need to obey the gospel today, you already know the simple gospel. There's much more to learn, but the simple gospel to be saved is right here before you. And in the last verse there in 2 and 10 of Revelation, if you have been separated from God, if you haven't been faithful, you can take care of that today too. So whatever your need is today, I hope that you will come forward and take care of that need as we stand and sing the song of invitation.